Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And we'll read through verse 20. Afterwards, we will make confession of faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, as well as Lord's Day 31, the opening question and answer from the Word of God, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. The Word of God. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, and the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then question and answer 83 in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian Church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Amen. Beloved congregation, our chief concern should be with the things that are not seen, not with the things that are seen. We need to be concerned about heaven, hell, grace, or sin and grace, Christ and the Holy Spirit, and so much more. This is true every day, but especially on the Lord's Day. And when we are in church, we should concern ourselves with the unseen King, an unseen kingdom, and an unseen door, D-O-O-R, and unseen keys. You may not see a door here tonight with your natural eyes, unless you look around to look at one of the doors in church. But I'm speaking about an unseen door, and it is here this evening. And in this service, as in every service, that door will be unlocked. And that same door will be locked. And the critical question this evening for each of us is, am I before an open door, or am I before a shut door? And if the door of the kingdom of heaven is shut to me, why is that? And if the door of the kingdom of heaven is opened to me, whom do I thank for that? Our text this evening is from Matthew 16, verse 19. And I quote, "And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven," Jesus speaking. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." End of quote. And we might say that this verse is explained in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, question and answer 83, also 84, also 85. And we will not look at the latter two. But let's read again question and answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian Church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. End of quote. Our theme this evening is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we will first of all consider the kingdom and the keys, and then the owner and the operation of the keys, and finally the shutting and the opening with the keys. So the keys of the kingdom and the keys, the owner and the operation of the keys, and the shutting and the opening with the keys. Before we look at the keys, let us think of the kingdom that is opened with these keys, or that is shut with these keys. I think we all know that the Word of God speaks a great deal about the kingdom of God, and particularly the kingdom of heaven. And simply stated, the kingdom of heaven is where God is king in his grace. We know from the scriptures that God reigns over everything. The whole earth is his domain or kingdom. But there is a special way in which he is king, and that is in the kingdom of grace. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and his sovereignty, then God spoke to the devil and he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And what God was saying to Satan at that moment was, "I'm setting up a new kingdom, a gracious kingdom in which I am king, and I will have subjects which I will have through my grace, through my pardon, through my power." Satan, you don't have the last word. "And I will also send my son as the seed of the woman. And he will accomplish all things that relate to my kingdom. And so there will be a kingdom made up of a people who are bought with the price of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And they will serve me in my kingdom." Now we need to remember that that kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. The Bible calls it specifically the kingdom of heaven. There is no territory here on this earth where you can point to and say, "That is God's kingdom." Remember that Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. It's a spiritual kingdom. And through the gospel preaching, it is made known. And people are brought into that kingdom. And then that kingdom is experienced here on this earth. And there are subjects then in that kingdom here on earth. But it's still the kingdom of heaven. There is a mystery to this kingdom in how it works. It doesn't work according to the principles of this earth or earthly kingdoms. It's not won by military conquest or human scheming. It's not expanded by unions of nations or anything like that. Jesus frequently talked about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and then he used parables to indicate how that kingdom worked and works. Only think of many of the parables when the Lord Jesus said something like, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, likened unto leaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea." Also, this kingdom is a very personal thing. It's not a matter of nations or states. But first of all, a matter of the human heart. The reign of grace starts in the heart of a man. And when the Lord stops a sinner on the road to everlasting perdition and overcomes him and subjects him with all that he is and that he desires to himself, that is to God himself, and then he begins to ask what Paul or Saul asked on the road to Damascus when Christ stopped him and revealed himself to him and overcame him and converted him on the road to Damascus. Remember, the Lord struck him down and blinded him for a certain duration of time and then convinced him of his misery, took him down from the height of his pride, of his self-conceit, and showed him his need of Christ. And Paul came to ask that question, "Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do?" And then he began to do the will of the king. He had never done that before. He thought he had done it all along, but he had done very well, because he was a very strict Pharisee. And he thought he knew the will of God so well, and he did it so well. But when the Lord Jesus stopped him and brought him down from his height, he came to see that the one whom he had been persecuting, whom he had hated, so hated that he wanted to delete his name from this earth, his teaching from this earth, his work from this earth. But when the Lord appeared to him, and appeared to him as the one who overcame him and established his reign of grace in Saul's heart, then he caused Saul to ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From here on, thou art, O Lord, the King of my life." And that's where the kingdom of heaven starts, in a person's life, in the heart. And from there, it goes to the other parts of his life. The kingdom of grace is established. So that's first of all the kingdom. But let's now consider the keys. What are those keys for? Let me repeat the question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And the answer: the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shuts against unbelievers. So the Catechism is making clear that the kingdom of heaven has a door, an entrance. And not everybody is inside that kingdom. And we need to come to that point that we enter the kingdom of heaven, that we go through the door into it. And the keys are to open the kingdom of heaven, or to shut the kingdom of heaven. For whom is the kingdom of heaven opened? And for whom is the kingdom of heaven shut? And the Catechism states that the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. God has been doing that throughout the ages. And he will continue to do so until that kingdom shall come, as Lord's Day 47 says, with reference to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And there it states, until the full perfection of that kingdom shall take place, wherein the King himself will be all and in all. That's Lord's Day 48, not 47. So he causes the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed throughout the world. Thereunto he sends forth the Holy Spirit, who bears witness to the word that is proclaimed. And then through the Holy Spirit he opens hearts that were shut. He opens the eyes of the blind. And he gives thereunto the means of grace and uses those means. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel also this night. Why is it that the door of that kingdom is shut and needs to be opened? Well, think of Genesis 3, at the very close of Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve's fall into sin. At that time, the Lord drove the man out of the garden. Before the fall into sin, when he lived in the garden, in obedience to his Creator, he was still inside. But when he had fallen willfully into disobedience, he had turned his back on the Lord, had fled from the Lord when the Lord came seeking and calling him. And then the Lord, after he pronounced the promise of the gospel, nonetheless drove out the man. And we read in verse 24 of Genesis 3, and I quote, "And the Lord placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life." So the flaming sword in the hand, as it were, of the cherubim kept man from being able to return to paradise. The door had now been shut. And it was man's choice to have it that way. He wanted no part of communion with God, as God had stipulated. And the Lord placed cherubim and a flaming sword at that entrance, at that door. Do you understand that, congregation? That the sinner will never be able to enter again into that garden, into that communion with God. And he will not try either to do so, because he chose to turn his back on God. And even if he would want to go back because he sees the consequences of his fall, and maybe would wish he could return to the way it was before his fall, can't be done. The door is shut. And yet, and this is the gospel, there is a way to be received again into favor with God. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that the door that was shut can be opened again, and that there are keys to open that door. And he is pleased to use those keys. If you understand these things in principle, congregation, then we should move on to our second point this evening: the owner of the keys and the operation of the keys. Because the question is, who now has those keys at his disposal? You don't, I don't. No man has those keys at his disposal. Neither do the angels have that key at their disposal. Who then has those keys? turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. And look there at verse 15 and following. And there you read something that can help us understand the teaching of this evening. Because there in Isaiah 22, verse 15 and following, the Lord announces that the treasurer, the steward, who was in charge of the palace of King Hezekiah, his name was Shebna, would be ousted from that position. And the Lord would appoint someone else, his name was Eliakim, to hold that position that would be vacated by Shebna. And that Eliakim was a servant of the Lord, both in his conduct and in his desires and purposes of his heart. Though he was not a perfect man in that regard, but the Lord appointed him. He was given, we read there, what? The key of the house of David, so that, and I quote from verse 22, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. So Eliakim was given a great responsibility. He was responsible for whom he would admit to the palace of King Hezekiah, and whom he would admit into the audience of the king, and whom he would not admit to the palace, and whom he would not admit into audience with King Hezekiah. He was to make sure that Hezekiah's life would be safe and secure. So he, Eliakim, was to be a man who had discretion. He needed to be able to see through those persons who would come knocking on the palace door, as it were, "Can I see the king?" Whether they could be admitted to the king or no, whether they would be upright or no. And so he carried the key of David's house. Now, if you would turn with me from Isaiah to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, then you'll see the next thought that we need in order to understand what Matthew 16, verse 19 is about, and what Lord's Day 31 is about. In Revelation 3, verse 7, there we read about the Lord Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 7. And I quote, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath," and notice that phrase, "he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." So what the Lord Jesus, in his writing to the church in Philadelphia, is writing is that he, in a way, has that position that Eliakim had or was given in the book of Isaiah. He carries the key, not as such for the kingdom of King Hezekiah, but he carries the key, not for any other earthly palace, but the key of the kingdom of heaven. He opens, and when he opens, no one can shut that door. And when he shuts the door against someone, no one else is able to open that door for that person. So the Lord Jesus is the owner of the keys. Who is he? He that is holy, he that is true. How did he obtain those keys? Was not easy. What did he have to pay for those keys? His blood. His precious blood. And if you for a moment think back to Genesis 3, that the garden was shut and the Lord placed those cherubim there with the flaming sword, Jesus, in order to obtain the key, had to go past the cherubim with the flaming sword, and he did. And when he did, he was struck down by the flaming sword. He died. But that's how he was given the key of the kingdom of heaven. to become the administrator or the operator of these keys. And that's how he obtained the key. And whom will he admit now into his kingdom of heaven? Do you know who they are? All those given to him by his Father in his good pleasure. All those who become contrite in heart and broken in spirit. All those who become poor and needy and who turn to this Lord Jesus Christ, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And all those who flee to him, all those who learn to trust in him, all those who learn to weep over their sin and guilt and call for his blood to cleanse them, he admits into the kingdom of heaven. He opens the door that was shut against them. And he says to them, do you know what he says to them? He says, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But for that he had to lay down his life. Do you understand? Blessed of my Father. They may not regard themselves that way when they came in. Surely not of themselves. That's what he says to them. That's how he treats them. And whom does he shut out from the kingdom of heaven? All the proud and rebellious. All those who are disobedient to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All those who harden themselves in their wickedness. All those who in their self-righteousness think that they have a right to be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. All those are shut out who come knocking on the door and say, Lord, please open up. For we have done this in thy name, we have done that in thy name. And thou wilt remember we did all those things, many wonderful works in thy name. And Jesus says, and I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who are those to whom the door is opened and who may enter? The five wise virgins who had oil in their lamps. Who are shut out? The five foolish virgins who had not taken additional oil with them. You see, that's how Christ is the owner and the administrator or operator of the keys. He has the key of David. But take note, and I move to that other sub-point here, the operation of the keys. The Lord Jesus, in the text of Matthew 16, verse 19, has transferred some of the authority of his keys to the church of the Lord Jesus. May I read those words again? He says in Matthew 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys. Remember, first he asked them, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, and to you I will give the keys of the kingdom. And on this confession, that I ask you, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? Your confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that Petra, on that rock foundation, on that confession, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. If my church confesses me as the Son of God, and I am the Son of Man as well, then the church shall be safe. But notice that Jesus said, "And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And think of when Jesus said that. That was before he went past the flaming sword of the cherubim. He still had to obtain the keys by shedding his blood and fulfilling all righteousness. But he knew he would obtain them. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that gave him strength to endure and to despise the shame. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven that he would obtain by his death, he gave already then to his disciples, to his apostles. And he even said to Peter, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You hear those words Jesus said, "Whomsoever, to whomsoever you open the door of the kingdom of heaven." On the basis of that confession, they may enter. And whomsoever you shut out, because they will not make that confession, they shall be shut out. Isn't that a great power that he gave to his disciples? It's not the only passage that teaches us these things. If you think of John 20, if you just turn to that. Jesus on the day of his resurrection. John 20, verse 23. After he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then he came into the room where the disciples were and others. He appeared and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." And then we read, and I quote in verse 20 of John 20 and following, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.'" End of quote. Now you will know that the Roman Catholic Church, particularly on the basis of these verses, have said that Christ has given a certain power to the Pope, to the priests. And when somebody comes into the confessional and he makes confession of sin, then the priest has the power to remit that person's sins. Now, is that a right application of the words of the Lord Jesus? No, because Christ does not give that power to a man, surely not a sinful man. And you think of it that throughout the ages, men have said that they opened the door of the kingdom of heaven, which Christ did not open to them. And that they have shut the kingdom of heaven against others, against whom Christ did not shut the kingdom of heaven. You see, man is a fallible man. A priest is a fallible man. And Christ, the key bearer, the operator, is infallible. What then does Jesus mean by the words that he spoke to Simon Peter in the presence of the others. And later again, let me read those words again from Matthew 16, verse 19. I quote, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now remember, he is speaking there to his disciples, whom he sends later as his apostles. Who are they? They are the representatives of Christ. Do you remember that Jesus on one occasion said, and I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, and you can also read it in Matthew 18, and you can read it in the other Gospels, but here I quote these words of Jesus, that he says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." End of quote. So he sent them as his ambassadors, and they come to do what he has come to do. He speaks his word through their words. He speaks through their voice. Just think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, and you will know those words well, I think, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That's how the Apostle Paul regarded his ministry, the commission given to him by Christ, the responsibility given to him. And that's how earnestly he conveyed it to the church in Corinth and any other church where he preached or any marketplace where he preached, as an ambassador of Christ. And in him, Christ himself came and spoke the words. And if only we would be more conscious of that. And I'm speaking now to myself, congregation. If only we ministers would only speak the word of our Lord and not add any words. Not want to be wiser than my master, our master. Then it is true what the Catechism says here on the basis of the gospel, that the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church, if that is done properly, then you shall bind on earth, and that shall be bound in heaven. And what you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let's think about that by moving to the next point. The shutting and the opening with the keys. Here we are considering the administration of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will apply that particularly to the preaching. And then there may be 2 weeks in between, but then the Lord's Day after that, I hope to apply that with regard to Christian discipline or excommunication. So I will not go into detail. I will merely sketch it under this third point, the way question and answer 83 does it. How the Lord shuts and opens the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Please listen. The basic way in which we use these keys is this. When we preach the gospel, Christ, and it's an awesome thought, when we preach the gospel according to the word of God, then Christ, through us, who are weak means, and means who have the stain of sin on us. But when we preach the gospel according to the word of God, then Christ opens the door of the kingdom of heaven to a poor beggar for mercy. And when we preach the gospel according to the word of God, then Christ closes the door against the proud, those who harden themselves more and more. And likewise, when we discipline members in accordance with the word of God, in love and prayer, looking to the Lord, then Christ through us, opens the door and shuts the door as he has commanded. Let me use as an example from the scriptures Ezekiel chapter 3. And you may wish to read that afresh tonight, and you may wish to read with it also chapter 33. That'll be easy to remember. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord calls Ezekiel to be a prophet, a watchman unto the house of Israel. And allow me to quote verse 3 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Here it is. And he said unto me, Son of man, speak with my words unto the house of Israel. And what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel as he calls him to be prophet, he says, Ezekiel, before I say something about what you must do, I first want to say something about who you are. How did he address him? Son of man. And in the Hebrew it says, Son of Adam. And the Lord repeats this name some 90 times in Ezekiel. And he is saying, as it were, Ezekiel, you are a son of Adam. You are exactly as all those to whom I am sending you. There is no difference between you in that regard and those to whom I send you. You are a son of Adam as they are, a man of dust and ashes, flesh, and all flesh is grass. Will you not forget it, Ezekiel? And when I give you a message to proclaim, then you need to remember that you are a dying man, speaking to dying people. You need to remain humble. There is no power in you yourself. There is no worthiness in you yourself. There is nothing meritorious in you yourself. You too are in need of my grace. And you may only speak what I give you to speak. Remember that, Son of Man. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 17, he goes on to speak these words to Ezekiel. And I quote, Son of man, again, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of the Lord at my mouth, and give them warning from me. So God says, this is what you must proclaim to the people to whom I send you, exiles in Babylon. And you have to say exactly what I say. You may not speak more sternly, as it were, than I am speaking. And you may not speak more lovely, making it sound a little friendlier, user-friendly, taking the sharp edges off. Don't do it, Ezekiel. You are to pass on only what I say to you. And when I am pricking the conscience of my people, then you may not soothe their conscience. And when persons are brought almost to despair by what I say to them, and I am ready to comfort them, then you may not go on to bring them to despair itself. You may not speak words of peace when I do not speak words of peace. And you may not say to a wicked person, to a wicked people, that it shall be well with them in the end. But don't keep either from those who become concerned and needy, that they first have to know more how depraved they are and corrupt. Because then you bring the feeble-minded and the contrite of heart to feel dejected and to be brought to doubt. Do you hear that? Son of man, only what I say, and you shall warn them. Congregation, you will have heard in your lifetime that ministers sometimes said, "Congregation, I am making my hands free from your blood." I can't say that. I desire to say that. I can't say it. When I think of these things, then I think, but it's a terrible thing to deceive a person. And you know, it is possible that we ministers cut off the sharp edges and say, "I think you're on the right track. I think it's well with your soul." God will require from my hands the blood of those who will perish and whom I have not warned. You may remember Reverend Maurice Roberts and other preachers who have quoted one of the Puritans, that the lowest place in hell is reserved for those ministers who are unconverted. What a solemn thing that is. And I say tonight afresh, O Lord, put thou the words upon my lips, so that I speak nothing but thy word. Because I find in myself that I said something and I got myself in between. Have I said what thou dost require of me? You know, that's the responsibility that God gave, that the Lord gave to Simon Peter and the other apostles, including the apostle Paul. And in view of the fact that we may speak only the words of God, only the words of Christ, what a solemn duty. But then you need to realize that you have a solemn duty in listening and taking it to heart. I will have to give account in the day of days as a minister, but you will have to give account having sat under the preaching. And the Lord says in verse 19, "And if you have warned them, O Son of Man, and they will not listen because I am sending you to a rebellious house. If you have warned them and they will not listen, then they will perish. But then you have delivered your soul. But remember, congregation, that God, that Christ, makes an appeal to you through the ministers of the gospel. Will you then not take it to heart? When they say, I pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, won't you then be reconciled to God? And if God, through his servant, say to you, turn ye from your evil ways, will you then not turn from your evil ways? Remember, it is God who is speaking to you, that Christ is addressing you. And he opens the door to everyone who believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that that door was ever open to you in your experience? You know, some can remember the day. Some can remember a sermon that the Lord used. When the door was opened up, and they entered in as a poor and a needy, yet as a believing on Christ. Others say, I don't know the time, I don't know the hour, I don't know the sermon. But has the door ever been opened to you? Or have you ever sensed, now the door has been shut to me? And you went home, but you went on your knees, or you did not? Let's look more closely at this for a brief moment, to the shutting and to the opening. Don't you tonight sense that the door, even in our midst, that there is a door to the kingdom of heaven, and that some of you are outside and it is shut? Now maybe you say, I'm not worried. Jesus speaks about that too in Laodicea. And he says, you say that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you are outside and the door is shut. Has it ever become a concern for your soul that you said, I see the door is shut? Lord, have mercy on me. Or do you simply say, no, I don't even see that the door is shut? Well, my dear friend, I want you to know that the door is shut to you and you don't have a key. And you don't have anything to open the door. While he proffers peace and pardon, hear his voice tonight. Now imagine, it's a little hard to imagine because we have such lovely weather, but imagine that sometime, maybe even around Thanksgiving time, winter comes upon us, or December or January, and you drive home one night after church. And you park your car in the driveway and you shut your car. And you look in your pocket for the house key. And it's not there and it's bitterly cold. And there's nobody in the house. Imagine that you can't get inside your own home. Well, maybe you would break a little window in the basement and get yourself in. But you know you will not be able to do that with the kingdom of heaven. And if one day you will stand outside in the day of days, you won't be able to push in a basement window. You will be shut out forever. If it is to be well with you and me, we must enter into the kingdom of heaven here and now, through the door that was shut and must be opened. And you yourself could not open it. You stood at the door, and the wintry cold, as it were, overtook you. And the trouble of your heart was enlarged to you. And there was fear in your soul that you would perish. And you said, Lord, must that be my end? Unsaved? And you stood there, and you knocked, Lord, it's still the day of grace. May I still enter? Have your eyes been open to that? You know, there are many in church who never think about these things. They simply trust they are inside the kingdom of heaven. But they don't know what it ever was to stand outside and to find the door shut and in distress to cry to the Lord Jesus and flee to Him for refuge, who has the key of the house of David. That about the shutting. Now about the opening. There are others here to whom the door of the kingdom of heaven and the opening thereof has become the most important thing in life. Oh Lord, if only I may enter it and be a child in thy kingdom. I don't deserve it. I too have listened to the voice of the evil one. I've given my life and my ear to him. But please have mercy and let me partake of thy kingdom. And then to sense you're standing outside and you fear. Will I have to stay here? But you fell on your knees and you took hold of the promise of the gospel and you felt your forehead. The promise signified, Lord, remember me in mercy. I know some of us know the writings of John Bunyan very well. Pilgrim's Progress. May I tell you something of Christiana? In that book, there is a man whom Bunyan calls Mr. Fearing. Mr. Fearing. And Bunyan writes this about him. He was a man who had the root of the matter in him, but he was one of the most troublesome pilgrims he had ever met in all his days. He was always afraid. End of quote. And he was especially Mr. Fearing because he had come to know himself, and I quote again, as one who was not worthy. But he did come to the gate of the kingdom of heaven. And he did not dare to knock. It took him so long. And then he knocked. And when the door was opened to him, he so trembled that he fell on the ground and did not enter. But the gate had been opened. And the one who had opened the gate, and I quote, stepped out after him and said, peace be to thee. For I have said, open the door to thee. Come in, for thou art blessed. With that, he got up and went in, trembling. Anybody here like that? You see that the Lord opened the door for him. For such knocking, contrite, fearing persons. and they hardly dare to believe when the door is opened. But those who do not fear and remain unrepentant will remain outside. The hypocrites. Those who love and make a lie and others. And then you think of what that must be as the foolish virgins to finally come knocking on the door and to think now they have oil they still can enter. And the door was not opened. And there was a voice from the inside that said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." That is, the Lord says, "I know you not as a repentant sinner. I know you not as a wretched son of man who learned to beg for mercy at my door." Think of what it will be to stand outside forever. But think also what it will be to enter, because he opened the door. He had the key. And you trembled. "If thou shouldst mark transgressions, O Lord, here is my blood," Jesus says. There is forgiveness. And then you have that desire to forever sing his praise, and the Father's and the Spirit's. Hallelujah. Amen.